Father God, we just come before you and we pray that you'll be pleased to bless the preaching of the glorious gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that your Holy Spirit will do his own work, that initial work of convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If there are those here this morning who know not the Saviour, we pray that you'll be pleased to speak to them and save them for your glory's sake. Amen. When I was a young Christian, I came across a man wearing a badge. It was a wordless badge. Just got a question mark on it. That's all. Just a question mark. The question mark intrigued me, only a few weeks old as a Christian, very nervous, and so I approached this gentleman and I said to him, "Would you please tell me about your badge? It looks a funny badge to me. Just a question mark. Just a question mark." He replied and he said, "Young man, it stands for the greatest question in the world." So I asked him another question. I said, "Well, what's the question then?" And he said this. He said, "You'll find it in the Bible. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Now, life is full of questions. There are some good questions we can ask and there are some bad. Some easy questions and some hard questions. Some we can answer and others we can't. But my friends, we are considering Pilate's great question. Matthew 27, verse 22. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" It's a question no one can escape. It calls for an answer from every person who's ever been born in this world. You ask, why does it call for an answer? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the central figure in the history of this world. And all humanity is accountable to him. And he demands an answer to this question. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? First of all, I want us to look at the setting of the question. The setting of the question is set for us at the beginning of the chapter, in verses 1 and 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel together against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and had delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, in brief, that's the setting of the question. The Lord Jesus was brought before Pilate to be judged. The sight of Jesus, the Son of God, standing before Pilate must have been an extraordinary sight for the angels of God to see. Just think about it for a moment. Jesus Christ, the judge of all the earth, standing before a mere mortal, a Roman judge. The angels knew full well that at the end of the world, And all the world stands guilty before God that on that day, Pontius Pilate, this Roman governor, would stand before the righteous judge. On this particular day, it was the reverse. Jesus stands before Pilate. We ask, why was Jesus Christ before Pilate? Because he'd been falsely accused. Yes, the impeccable Christ had been falsely accused. He'd been accused of treason. He'd been accused of stirring up the people. He'd been accused of making himself the king of the Jews. He'd been accused of blasphemy. And when Jesus declared himself to be God, even the Son of God, these Jews were furious. Furious. They took up stones to stone him. They slapped him with the palms of their hands across his face. Because of his claim to deity, the Jews falsely accused the Lord Jesus of blasphemy. Now, these are just some of the reasons why Jesus was on trial before Pontius Pilate. Please remember, at this time, it was the Feast of the Passover, where approximately 3 million Jews had assembled in Jerusalem. Now, none of these Jews, including their leaders, entered into the judgment hall. You ask why? We are told that they were afraid of going into a place where there were Gentiles, lest they should be defiled. What hypocrisy! What hypocrisy! Here these people were plotting and planning the death of Jesus, and they wouldn't go into the judgment hall lest they be defiled. So consequently, Pilate had a very, very busy morning. A busy morning confronting Christ in the judgment hall and then speaking to the angry Jewish mob outside. For Pilate, it was a matter of question and answer, question and answer, in and out of the judgment hall to speak to the people. Now, this is the setting of the question: what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Now, in the second place, I want us to consider the pressure that was upon Pilate. The pressure that was upon Pilate. Now, it was the custom each year at the Passover to release a prisoner. The prisoner, the governor released, was one of the people's choice. Not the Sanhedrin or the governor, but the people. It was their choice. Imprisoned in Jerusalem was a man by the name of Barabbas. Please notice how he's described. In verse 16, we read that he was a notable or a notorious prisoner. This means Barabbas was notorious for his crimes. He was a very, very wicked man. He'd been put in prison for sedition and murder. Barabbas was an evil, depraved person. He had every right to be in prison. In contrast to Barabbas, Christ was pure, innocent, sinless, holy, and just. But as for Barabbas, evil, ungodly, sinful. But for the Lord Jesus, he was sinless. The scriptures say of him, he did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Now, the pressure point for Pilate was this. Was he going to release Jesus or Barabbas? Please, please do not underestimate this pressure. Pilate was under tremendous pressure as he stood before the people. So let's have a look at this pressure that was upon him. First of all, there was pressure from his wife. Every married man knows something about wife pressure. Now, you married men, don't tell me that you don't know anything about it, because you do. You do know. But here, Pilate, the judge, is seated on the judgment seat. And please note, it was morning. We're told here in chapter 27, verse 1, when the morning was come. When the morning was come. John in his gospel tells us it was early morning. This was the fourth watch. Anywhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And in that period of time, during the fourth watch, Pilate received an urgent message from his wife. She'd had a dream, and no doubt she knew what the Jews were plotting. They were plotting to kill Jesus. And Pilate's wife knew it. So she said to him in this note, "Have nothing to do with this just man." She does acknowledge him to be a just man, but have nothing to do with him. So there was pressure from his wife, great pressure. And then there was pressure from the chief priests and elders. These political, spiritual leaders of the Jewish nation persuaded the multitude to reject Jesus and let Barabbas go free. This was nothing less than mass manipulation. Pilate goes out of the judgment hall and he asks this question. Who shall I release? Jesus or Barabbas? And they answered, Barabbas. Barabbas. Please, please remember what is said of these people in John's Gospel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews were a Christ-rejecting nation. The whole of Christ's own nation, his chosen people, rejected him. Therefore, there was pressure on Pontius Pilate from the chief priests, from the elders, and now from the nation. And then thirdly, Pilate's conscience pressurized him. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. The washing of the hands was an Old Testament custom found way back in the book of Deuteronomy. mention of it in some of the Psalms. The washing of the hands was a declaration of innocency. By washing his hands, Pilate was saying to this crowd that he was innocent of the blood of Jesus. Oh, Pilate's conscience pressurized him to do this. This man, Pilate, stifled his conscience concerning Jesus. He knew full well that the Lord Jesus was innocent. Pilate was a big, big coward, a sinful coward. Anyone here stifling their conscience this morning? Anybody here stifling their conscience? My friend, don't stifle your conscience. Don't wash your hands on Jesus. If your conscience is convicting you of rejecting Jesus Christ, I urge you with all the power that I have, put matters right. Put matters right with your conscience and with God. So there was pressure from his wife. There was pressure from the chief priests, elders, and nation. And there was pressure from his conscience. Thirdly, let us have a look at the response to the question he was forced to ask. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Oh, listen to the response from the angry crowd. With venom, they replied, "Let him be crucified. Crucify him, crucify him, and release unto us Barabbas." That was the response to Pilate's question. The Lord's enemies wanted Jesus dead. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? These enemies wanted the Lord Jesus Christ dead. They cried, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." What a terrible, terrible answer to Pilate's question. Their answer put the whole of the Jewish nation under murderous guilt. When Peter was preaching at the Gate Beautiful, Peter exposed these people. He accused them and condemned them for crucifying the Lord of glory. Let's just chip into his sermon here. Preaching to thousands of Jews. And this is what he said: "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and kill the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Good preaching, Peter. Fearless preaching. Has man's attitude changed towards Jesus? The answer is no, definitely not. A quote from Jonathan Edwards. Good man to quote from, isn't he? He said this, "Unconverted man would kill God if they could get at him." Unconverted man would kill God if they could get at him. Let me remind you that this heart of ours is deceitful and desperately wicked. The depraved mind thinks this way: get rid of God, then we can do as we like. But man will never, never get rid of God, in spite of his murderous spirit, in spite of man's arrogance. The mighty God will reign forever and forever. Man will never, never destroy God. That should increase our faith this morning. What did they do with Jesus? What did they do with Jesus? They whipped him and scourged him. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. They dressed him in a scarlet robe. They put a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee in mockery, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat upon him. They smote him again and again on the head. They mocked him. They despised him. Rejected him. And finally crucified him. To humiliate him, they crucified him between two thieves. They called him a liar, a glutton. They called him a drunkard, a man in league with the devil. They twisted his words and questioned his motives. That's what they did with Jesus, who is called Christ. That's what they did with Jesus. What happened to Pilate? He disappeared like a vanishing mist, dying like all other men. Pilate passed through the portals of death into the darkness of hell to give an account on the great day. Some nameless person brought Jesus to stand before Pilate. As a preacher of the gospel, I bring the Lord Jesus before you this morning. I bring him before you. Here he stands. Here he stands with nail prints in his hands and feet. Here he stands in power and in glory. Here he stands as your Saviour. So what are you going to do with Jesus? I'm asking you. I'm asking you this pointed question this morning. What are you going to do with Jesus? What is your answer? Neutral you cannot be. We are either for Christ or against Christ. I repeat, there's no neutral ground. We either accept him or continue to reject him. The wordless badge. That question mark stares you in the face, looks you in the eyes. What then will you do with Jesus, who is called Christ? In this life, we cannot escape him. We cannot evade him. We cannot ignore him. If we reject him, we stand with Pilate, who cowardly washed his hands. If we reject him, we stand with the crowd who cried, "Away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us." So where do you stand this morning, my friend? What have you done with Jesus? I urge you, I plead with you to come to Christ, to receive Christ, and to embrace him with the arms of faith. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can lift your burden of sin. Only Jesus Christ can deal with that guilty conscience. No one else can. He's the answer. So what an opportunity you have this morning of coming to Christ. When I was about 10 years of age, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ powerfully preached. It was by a man by the name of Joe Blinko. And Joe Blinko preached his heart out that day. I was there with a friend, and the preacher said, "Will you come to Jesus Christ today?" And I turned to my friend. I said, "Shall we come to Christ today?" And the friend said, "No." So what did I do with Jesus that day? I rejected him. I rejected him. I stood with Pilate, the Roman judge. I stood with the crowd. "Away with this man." It was 6 years later when I came to Christ. 6 years later. And during those 6 years, believe me, I got into sin. Those 6 years were lost to Satan and his evil devices. I was a wicked young man. What did I do with Jesus, who is named Christ? What did I do with him? 61 years ago, as I was telling the children, I received him. Will you receive him this morning? What shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do then with Jesus, the Christ? Says Pilate, the judge, to the crowd. What shall I do with this innocent man? The answer came quickly and loud. Away with him, crucify him, crucify him. We want him to hang on the tree. We want you to crucify Jesus the Christ and let Barabbas go free. Calling for water, he washes his hands and faces the crowd in dismay. "I'm innocent then of his blood," he cries, "but let's them lead Jesus away." His pride and his cowardice blinded his eyes. He loved his position and power. To keep them, he sacrificed Jesus the Christ and failed in the critical hour. What shall we do then with Jesus the Christ? The world in its anguish and pain, knowing the depths of his mercy and love, he asks this again and again. But selfishness, pride, and envy and greed have captured men's hearts in all lands, and they, unwilling to crucify Christ, reject him by washing their hands. What shall I do then with Jesus the Christ? This comes as a challenge to all. Shall we wash our hands, afraid of the crowd, or follow whate'er may befall? To wash is evasion, fearing the right, the way in which Pilate has trod. But they who will follow Jesus the Christ inherit the kingdom of God. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?